Let's turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. We want to look at careful how you walk as a Christian. And so we want to look at verses 15 to 21. Now we're going verse by verse through the book of Ephesians. So if you have been with us, we've come up to about the middle of chapter 5. And next week we're going to get into marriage and families and all, so get ready for that one. But in chapter 5 of Ephesians, verse 15, it says, "Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ." Father, so much there for us to walk in your Spirit, Lord, and to be imitators of you. Lord, you've told us that when we started this chapter 5, to imitate God. And so, Lord, I do pray that in our Christian walk, Lord, we would walk, as the King James says, circumspectly, looking around, Lord, not watching out for the pitfalls, watching out for those snares and those things that would draw us away from you. So, Lord, we do pray, Lord, that you speak to our hearts by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. One of the things that you know, whether you're an adult or a child, especially kids, they thrive or they do well when they have information, when they have instruction. Actually, the Bible tells us in Habakkuk, in Hosea, it says, "The people perish or are destroyed for lack of knowledge." So we need to know, what am I supposed to do? You know, if you're just left with a void, you just don't know what to do. You're meandering all over the place. But what we find is Paul is instructing us in how we're to walk as believers in a dark and sinful world. We've got to face it. It's a dark and sinful world. I know some people think, no, that we're not sinners and people are good by nature. Well, they might do good things, but the Bible says that by nature we are sinners. And so how do we as Christians walk in a world where we can be effective in this world? We walk, as the Bible says, we walk after God. In chapter 5, verse 1, it says, imitate God, be imitators of God. And so what does that mean? Well, imitating God, we walk like God walks. We walk in forgiveness, we walk in love, we walk in light. We've seen that in the verses we've gone into. And so now in these next verses, we're going to see how we walk in three B's. Be careful, verse 15. Be filled, verse 18. And be subject, verse 21. So we see that in our walk with the Lord, and he's really just giving us a plan. He's giving us a blueprint of how we are to be as believers. So let's take it a couple verses at a time and glean from that. He says in verse 15 and 16, "Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil." Now, whenever there's a "therefore," he's pointing back to what he's already said and what he's already instructed in. And so that pointing back and to what he's previously said, that's what I already mentioned, chapter 5, verse 1, be imitators of God. So we want to be imitators of God. Now, what does that mean? Well, he's already told us that we are to walk in forgiveness, chapter 4, verse 32. We're to walk in love, that's verse 2 of chapter 5. And we're to walk in the light, that's verse 8 of chapter 5. And so now, we're walking that way. So now, since we're doing that, now we need to be careful. Be careful or circumspect. That's a word we don't always use circumspectly, but the idea is be careful. And that term means with exactness. As we're living our Christian life, we want to be accurate in it. We want to see what is around us. Ordering our behavior is what the idea is. It's thoughtful steps. It's not just meandering, doing, you know, just going here and there. It's not careless and leaving life to chance. Well, I'm just a free spirit. I'm going to leave it to chance. But back in the hippie days, that's what we were all about. And it didn't turn out well. It didn't turn out well at all. In fact, a lot of those guys and gals that were part of that, they're now in our politics. That's probably why we're in the mess we're in now, because they're just kind of let it all hang out, and they are. But these are thoughtful steps. I think it's interesting how in Proverbs, it talks a lot about sexual promiscuity, talks a lot about prostitutes and that kind of thing. And so especially when we get into these verses, especially when you look at Proverbs and you see, ooh, you've got to walk, you've got to walk with exactness. You know, you can't be careless in it. And so when it talks about the prostitutes, and they're out there, you know, they're wanting you. And then it says, that's very interesting. It's very interesting because it talks about this walk, careful how you walk. And this young guy is not very careful. In Proverbs 7, verse 7, it says, and I saw among the naive, I discerned among the youths, a young man lacking sense, passing through the street near her corner. This is the prostitute. This is the one that is all decked out. She's got it all together. Her husband is off on a business trip. And so she's now soliciting those. And it says, he was near her corner and he takes the way of her house. You see, that's meandering. That's those that are not walking accurately. Now, it might not just be with a prostitute. It might just not be in the office where you're flirting, but it is there. It might be in business deals. It might just be in your personal life, how you're living your life. You see, but we're to habitually monitor our conduct in light of God's word and God's will. Being wise and not unwise, that's what he's saying. We're walking with purpose. We're walking with intent, not careless or reckless. But remember, we're walking in light. We're walking in love. We're walking in forgiveness. So we are the ones that are to bring that light into a dark world and shine. God's not going to use the worldlings. He's not going to use others. He's going to use us. He's not going to take angels and have them share the light. No, Jesus is the light of this world. Now he says, you are the light of this world. So we walk with purpose and intent. Light reveals, and also light guides. It reveals where people shouldn't be walking, but it also gives the light to lead them out of that darkness and into the true light of Christ. Notice it also says here in verse 16, making the most of time, or your Bible might have redeeming the time. Good words, good idea. But we said, you're not just roaming around, you're not just meandering, you're not sleepwalking. Not at all. You work while it is light, for darkness is coming when no man can work. So you see, that's us. We're redeeming the time, or making the most of the time. Now, one of the things that word means, it means to buy up to our advantage. So buy up that time to our advantage. The Bible says, teach us to number our days that we might present to you a heart of wisdom. That's the idea. We're buying up this time, these circumstances, this period of time, so that we might, when we're with the Lord here, God, this is what I've done with the time you've given me, with those opportunities. This is it. Now, two words, I don't want to get too technical, but I think it's really important. Two words in the Greek that talk about time. Chronos. Chronos is a period of time. It could be short, it could be long. And it's the word that's used in the Hebrews chapter 11, the heroes of the faith, where the author says, "And what more shall I say? For time, chronos, will fail me. If I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, and Samuel, and the prophets." In other words, I don't really have time to have too short a time. I don't want to lengthen it out. So that's the period of time. Time fails me. But the other word, that's the word that's used here that Paul is using for us. The kairos. That's a definite, strategic, opportune period of time when certain events take place. When certain events take place. Let me run through a couple of these in Romans 5, 6. It says, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." He died the exact time that God wanted him to die. And he came to you the exact time when he knew you were vulnerable to get saved. He knew that. And then in Romans 13, 11, "Do this knowing the time that is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep." Just the exact time when God got a hold of you. "Awaken out of sleep. Now salvation is nearer than when we first believed." 1 Corinthians 7, 29, "But this I say, brethren, the time has already been shortened so that from now on, those who have wives should be as though they had none." Well, you still have a wife, but he's saying live in anticipation of the Lord coming, because that the time is right. You see, so Paul uses that to make the most or redeeming the time. It's not disciplining ourselves to make the best use of our time. Don't waste time. I mean, that's good. I mean, we should know that and apply our life to that. But he's saying something different. He's saying, kairos, take advantage of the opportunities that present themselves and use them. Now, kairos, time for the play that was done last night and for the preschool. Afterwards, they use that time, that exact time, that period of time to share the gospel and pray a prayer for people to come to the Lord. That's what that means. Because that time came and it passed. It came and it passed. So we utilize that. We're sensitive to the Lord in that time frame. When we were downtown and we bought the Empress Theater. I mean, other churches looked at that, but the place was pretty radical back in those days. It's still pretty radical. Five churches looked at it. They didn't want it. They thought it would scare their people away. I thought, oh, what a challenge for us. So we bought it. They didn't scare our people away. We just grew and we really changed the face of that area. We got the points of light from the mayor. You know, he commended us. And then this property, you look at this property, Komomai. Getting 6 acres for $800,000. Where do you do that? What was the right time? What was the right time? My mom, because we're going to talk about alcohol in a bit, my dad was an alcoholic as well, but my mom, she was an alcoholic, but she kept falling. She would break things. She'd go into emergency, get fixed, and go through rehab for a few weeks, and then she'd be clear. I mean, her mind would be just normal, but then she'd go back. And I realized why. Because she was kind of like the woman at the well. She lived a kind of a painful life. I've got some of the letters that her mother wrote her. I've still got these in a file. And her mother left her and lived apart from her, and she had to live with family members. But her mom would always write these nice things to her. Oh, I'll see you soon. I'll be back. But she never was back. And so that's how my mom treated us. She was never around. But I think, you know, alcohol, we're going to find that the Bible talks about give strong drink to those who are perishing. And I think sometimes you use alcohol just to dull the senses because life is too real and it's too painful to face some of the things that you did or you didn't do and some of these things. So alcohol just blurs. And so For her, the last time she had fallen, she was taken to the emergency. We were doing a Bible study, and my wife, before the Bible study, at the time of the worship, my wife said, "Hun, we've got to go see her." And I thought, "Well, we'll see her in the morning, you know." Well, no, we need to go right now. My wife's always sensitive to these things, the spirit. I just thought, "Well, let me teach the Bible study, and then we can go tomorrow." But I didn't. We went. And here she was on not a ventilator, but air, you know, in her nose. But she was in a coma. And so I'd always tried to share with her, but she would always get stiff, and you know, you couldn't talk about sin and repentance and that kind of thing. And so I kind of avoided certain words and just wanted to be an example to her. My wife was her best friend. She didn't have too many friends. She had alcoholic friends. They would have their parties and alcoholic stuff. But then she would go back, and that was just kind of blurring her whole life because she couldn't really handle it. And so we went to the hospital. We were there, and she was in a coma. But you see, she was watching us online, and she became my biggest fan. She told me what I should do and I shouldn't do. Billy, you should use more humor. Billy, and so she was there, but I never knew if she actually opened her heart to the Lord. So here she's in this coma, and so I'm speaking in her ear, you know, the gospel, and singing songs, praise songs to her. Because the Bible says the body without the spirit is dead. But once the spirit leaves and that body is dead, then they're gone into eternity. So for me, I'm of the belief that you can still speak into a person's ear. The spirit is still there, even though the body functions. You know, they can't communicate outwardly. The spirit's there. So I really don't know. But then we're there 45 minutes, and it's kind of a, not kind of, but very, in one sense, it's something that you, it's a thing that brings awe, and it brings a lot of emotions. But to see your mother die right there, because they took the, you know, the breathing out, and then she's gone, you know, 45 minutes. But you see, that was a period of time. That was a kairos time, perfect, important time. You see, we don't want to miss those. When we're walking in the Spirit, God will always, He will always give us those reminders or lead us in that way. And maybe you personally, you'll know the sense of the Spirit of the Lord in those difficult times or those other times that now's the time to share, or now's the time to do this or that. Or maybe it's a mate that does it, or maybe it's a friend that reminds you of that. But you see, those are the important things, because then he says, notice he says, the days are evil. Verse 16, the days are evil. Paneros is the Greek term. Active forces of evil opposed to believers. There are forces out there that want to blind you, that want to dull you, that don't want you to be sensitive to God and His will and His ways. They're out there. Remember when Jesus, he was telling the disciples in Matthew 12, 29, he said, "How can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his property unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house?" Binding the strong man. You see, that's a spiritual walk. That's what we need to do, to be sensitive. In other words, because the enemy is out there, wants to dull our senses or wants to lead us off track or whatever he wants to do. We need to bind the enemy. I got a call from Earl a couple days ago. He said city and county came on the property, and they said, "You've got to take down the tent, and you've got to take down below where we have that awning, because somebody complained." And I think, isn't it interesting? Somebody lives such a miserable life, they want to make you miserable as well. Not just content with their misery. And so apparently they're going to give us a letter and we're going to look at it. But you see, I'm a fighter. I don't know. I don't want to walk in the flesh. I want to walk in the spirit. But you see, this is something we need to pray for. I don't know how. Pray for. Get the paperwork lost or whatever. I don't know. But wait a minute. We just came here when we drove to church and we saw somebody in their property. They had one of those portable things for their garage in their car to go under. Wait a minute. This private person has an awning. Are you going to get on him too? I think they call it a tent. It's not a tent. Let me show you some tents. I'll go down to Waimanalo and take a picture of the whole tents along the side. It's so amazing how, you know, the life we live, but, you know, we need to walk in forgiveness and love, in the spirit, in all these things that we're talking about. Well, he goes on, verse 17 and 18. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And verse 18, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Basically, again, don't be foolhardy. Don't be foolhardy in your walk, taking lightly the forces of evil. They're out there in this world. And they want to destroy your witness, and they want to destroy your reputation. So don't be foolhardy. Walk wisely. You see, they want to draw you in and draw you out of the Lord and into areas of sin. But he's saying, but instead understand, have understanding the will of God. You see, God's word is like a blueprint to a building. This building, this campus had a blueprint, the whole thing. I mean, it's like a foot thick. I've got it back in the office. And it's amazing how when you turn the pages, everything is built accordingly. We had a rendering before we built this. We had the architect render it from across here, and you see the building? It's exactly what it looks like. You see, what God has, his blueprint for us, is exactly how he wants us to be. And just as the building, when it's built, it is what was in the architect's mind. You see, that blueprint for our life, for our walk, is in the mind of God. That's what he's got for us. And so what does he say? Don't be foolish, but understand. Understand what the will of God is. In other words, perceive. Perceive what is out there, what God wants, and perceive what's out there, these traps, these snares, these temptations, and avoid them. That's what he's talking about in this walk. You got to be careful, he says, and understand these things. They're out there. Walk in the will of the Lord. Because if we're to imitate God, imitate Christ, remember Jesus. Jesus said, my bread is to do the will of the Father. In other words, the sustenance of my life, to do the will of the Father. You see, the sustenance of our life should be to do the will of God, to do the will of Christ. Jesus said, the devil has nothing in me. I don't want to give the devil an opportunity in my life. I want to say that as well. Oh, he might harass me and hassle me and tempt me, but he's got nothing in me. He's not residing like he did before when I was in the world. Jesus said that I'm not of this world. You know, he's taken us out of the kingdom of darkness, translated us into the kingdom of God's beloved Son in the light. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. We don't have that mentality of the world. We don't want to be like the worldlings, like the latest heroes and the stars and, you know, whatever you're following, whether it be a movie star or whether it be a, you know, some star in music, whatever it might be. No. Jesus said, I only do that which pleases the Father. So you see, that's our walk. We want to do what pleases God. The Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians 4, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. Now that goes along with what we're talking about here. Sanctification, it means that you're separated from that old life of sin and darkness, and you're separated unto God in that new life of light, love, and the Lord. So that's what it means, your sanctification. That is that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel. Remember, we are the vessels of the Holy Spirit. He dwells within us in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger of these things, just as also you were told before and solemnly warned you. So, yeah, you jump into sin. Yeah, it might gratify you, but what are you doing? You're causing someone else to stumble as well. And God says, I see that, I know that. I'm going to deal with you because of that. And then he says in verse 7 there, 1 Thessalonians 4, for God has not called us to the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Well, he said something like that, remember, when we were going through chapter 5 of Ephesians. When he got down to verse 5, he's telling us what to do and what not to do. He says, for this you know, Ephesians 5:5, with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man or who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of God. Well, that makes it pretty clear. You know, when we have a woke church, seeker-friendly church, when you don't deal with these things, it's like having a physician that doesn't tell you the truth about your body and what may destroy your physical body and ruin many years you might have in life, and he just says, oh, I don't want to hurt your feelings, so I won't tell you. Well, you're really you shouldn't even be a physician. You know, you shouldn't be a doctor. You shouldn't be a pastor if you're not going to tell what the Bible says. And so Paul tells us what the Bible says, but he tells us not to be drunk with wine. That's unwise. That's an unwise place to go. In fact, the Bible in Proverbs 20, verse 1 says, wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler, and whoever is intoxicated by it is not wise. My father, and I only saw him a couple times, I was just a little tyke, I really didn't get to know him, but he died in his early 30s of cirrhosis of the liver, alcoholic. My mom, as I already mentioned, you know, she was an alcoholic, and that's why I began to think, give strong drink to him who is perishing and wine to him whose life is bitter, Proverbs 31:6. And I thought, you know what, that's my mom. The problem is she keeps falling and breaking things. So I tried to take that away from her, but then she had friends that would bring it to her, and so it never worked that way, but it gave me a realization. Some people's lives are so bitter. You know, they just can't face reality. They can't face what they've done in the past. They can't face the future. And they reject Christ. So their hope is in nothing. It's in the alcohol. And so actually, apparently, the Lord knew that. And in Proverbs, they knew that back then and even today. I never encourage it, but I realize that, you know, some people, they just try to forget by that. But you see, you don't have to forget. You can come to the Lord. Now, let me say this. I was going down that path of alcoholism big time because the fellow that worked for me, who I gave my shop to, and then he became an HPD policeman, and he was killed out in Waianae serving a warrant, just one of my best friends. But after we finished work, because I had a shop right across the street from the unemployment office on Mililani Street, my shop down there. Maybe some of you that are old enough know that. But we would drive home. They didn't have the freeways. We'd have to go through Moanaloa Road and Kapapa Gulch and get out to the North Shore, so it was a long drive. But we'd get a six-pack of beer on our way home, and then I would drink beer, and then it degenerated into two six-packs, one for him and one for me on the way home. And so that wasn't wise. So I know that coming from a long line of alcoholics in my family. my grandfather, my father, my mother, and down the line. That's what I would have been. I would have been in the world that. Not good. But you see, I thought, well, I don't want to be a legalist. You see, out in the North Shore is a very loose kind of area out there. So you didn't want to be a real legalist out there. You wanted to be kind of a cool, you know, Christian. And then I learned in the Bible, there's none cool, no, not one. We're all sinners. There's none righteous, no, not one. And so my friend, my good friend, surf buddy that I knew even growing up in high school, he had, I guess, a party, and I mean, for his birthday, and so I thought I'd go to it. And he said, oh, Bill, here, Bill, have a drink. It wasn't a beer, but it was some kind of a drink. I don't even know if it was wine or something. And I didn't want to, but I thought, I don't want him to think I'm a prude. You know, I don't want him to think that I'm not cool. So I took it, you know, and I thought, well, I'll just sip it slowly, you know. And so we're talking, I'm hanging out with all of them, and you know, and I can share with them. They already knew I was a Christian, and they knew all this stuff. But then, you know, they wanted to give me more, and I can't even remember if I took more, but what I did know is all of a sudden there was a buzz in my mind. It was like, and then after that party, I went home and I had the worst headache I've ever had. And I said, God, I am so sorry. Lord, forgive me. Forgive me. And, you know, that didn't help. Me trying to blend in and be cool Christian and share. It's the word of God that doesn't come back void. Not your coolness. That'll come back void. Because my friend, in years to come, he left his family in Hawaii. He moved over to India to become a guru because he had some swami or something over there he was under, and he died over there. I thought that was so vain for me to do that and to go there and try to blend in with them and do that. You know, I realized I basically, you could say, a teetotaler from that point on. Oh, there was another incident from that point on, but it's not that I couldn't, but I won't. I don't want to stumble people. You see, some churches now, they think it's cool, you know, go out with your friends and, you know, just have a beer or two, you know, and show them that you're just like them. Well, you know, I look at the scripture and I say, no, and I don't want to stumble anyone. Because they get the wrong impression if you're doing something that looks very worldly in what the world does. And I don't want to stumble anyone. And so when I, you know, I just abandon any kind of beer or anything, one of the fellows that was an alcoholic, he had come to the Lord, but he went back into alcoholism. He lived on the outer island. He came back to Oahu. And he was getting clean, but he was going through DTs. I don't know what that's like to go through DTs, but you crave so much, you know, that alcohol that your body, you know, it's just like an addiction, you know, like heroin or something. And he would come over to my house at night, and I would pray with him, and I would talk with him, and I would talk him through this whole thing. And we'd come over, Tom would come over, like, you know, I'd never know when he was coming over, but he would just show up at my door and so we'd come in and just get him through this. Can you imagine if I felt the liberty? Oh, and I have the liberty to have a beer there at home. Oh, not get drunk, just have a beer. And then here, Tom comes over. Oh, hey, Tom. Oh, you need prayer? Okay. God bless, you know, and he smells the alcohol. How that would stumble? I don't want to do that. I'd rather die than stumble, you know, a brother or sister in the things of the Lord. And so one of the things about that is there's a big contrast. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't be drunk with wine or in dissipation. That's an interesting word. Dissipation, we don't use that word. At least I don't. I had to look it up. But when you look it up, it means wasteful. Wasteful because of your behavior. It's a wasted life without salvation, abandoned by God, cannot be saved. That's what the term is. when you look it up in the Greek and see what that is all about. In fact, the Greek word studies, Vincent said it describes the stretching of a bull's hide, which in order to make it more elastic is soaked in with fat. The word refers to the condition of a person in which he is soaked with wine. You see, I've been around it enough. I've seen it enough in my family. It's obnoxious. I hate it. It's obnoxious. It makes me angry, but it disgusts me because I had to live with it. I had to be around it with my family members. Repulsive to me. But then you want to preach the gospel. You want to share with them. But them in that state, you know, they're just, you know, and it's what a contrast that we have with the Holy Spirit who brings joy. He brings laughter. I mean, he brings peace of mind. He brings purity into all those things, and not an artificial, crude, happy, perverse kind of laughter with a sloppy drunk that's crackling over perverse and mundane things. See, that's what I had to endure. And I tell you, I went off on my mom because we were in a situation with a bunch of people. It was a party. I did it in front of everyone. I just went off. And I thought, well, she deserved it because, you know. And then I went back home and I said, you know, you honor your mother and your father. You know, long life. I had to go to her and I said, Mom, I am so sorry. So sorry. But you see, she had that way of bringing it out of people. You know, there's no excuse for me at all, or you, if you're in that situation. Unfortunately, her last husband, he just wrote her a letter. I'm gone. I'm leaving. And he was such a nice guy. But just the abuse, emotional abuse. And that's what happens. You know, with, as it says, this whole idea of dissipation. The Old Testament priests couldn't touch wine. They couldn't touch anything that would make them high or put a buzz on them because God wanted worship, true worship, sober worship. He didn't want any artificial stimulants, any artificial highs. The Bible says in Proverbs 31:4, it is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, or for rulers to desire strong drink, for they will drink and forget what is decreed and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. Not only perverse worship, you know, kind of intoxicated worship that God just, he rejects that. It appalls him. But also, if you're a leader, you're a ruler, you don't even remember the laws that you made are so bad. They're so bogus. I think in Washington, all those people need to be teetotalers. You know, maybe they'd make better laws, but that's what he says. But be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the idea is being filled. It's over and over and over again. A few years ago, what comes to my mind is Rachel. I know her last name. I won't give her last name. I know her husband's name. I won't give his name. It was a number of years ago. And really, things were just, the Holy Spirit was being poured out in a big way out in the North Shore. And yet there was a church that didn't, you know, nice folks, but didn't believe in the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit and stuff. But apparently she saw from afar what these young Christians were doing. And she wasn't an older lady. She was a little older than some of us, but she came to one of the home fellowships. And I saw her and I thought, oh no, is she gonna stand up and protest? Is she gonna rebuke us? What's she gonna do? But nothing. She just sat there through the whole Bible study and it was great. I mean, it was just like this young people sharing and worshiping and, you know, and teaching and stuff. And then afterwards she said, can I talk with you? I said, yeah. I thought it was going to be a rebuke. She said, I want what you have. What do you have? And I just smiled. And I said, it's the Holy Spirit. I want that. And so a few of us took her in a room. We prayed for her. Nothing happened. We didn't speak in tongues. She didn't fall down. She didn't do all the manifestations. Some of those are, you want them to be actual, but sometimes you know that they're forced. And we just prayed and prayed and prayed. And then we said, amen. She opened her eyes and looked around. She said, something happened. I'm different. We just smiled and said, praise the Lord. It wasn't anything outward or we did. It was like the Holy Spirit. And then as we talked a little more, she went home. And her husband never really went to the church that she was going to, or if he did, it would be occasional. But she came home and he looked at her. He said, what happened to you? He said, you look like you're walking on cloud nine. She said, Walter, I'm not walking, I'm flying. Just an amazing thing. And it wasn't just for that time. It was like a steady walk, unbelievable, a witness to her husband and her kids. Just an amazing work of be filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, he ends off here, 19 to 21. Speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, verse 21, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. So be subject. Be careful how you walk, be filled with the Holy Spirit, now be subject to one another, and then also to the Lord. So here we have the outward to one another, we have the inward to the Lord. Now, one of the things that we see, three things that the filling of the Holy Spirit does, notice in this verse 19, joyful melody, and then in verse 20, thankful heart. And then in verse 21, subject, or ranking under is what that word means, to one another. So you see, there's a way of submission to the Lord and a submission to one another. And yet we have that joy, we have that thanksgiving. The Bible tells us not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, but to think with sound judgment. Don't put yourself up here when you're really just one of the people. And you're one of the people, but don't put yourself down here in a poor me kind of thing. No, you're just one of many. And the Bible says, don't just look out for your own needs, but look out for the needs of others. In other words, just don't cut in line, have your cutting in line. Don't do that. I know people want to prefer others, but I don't like that. I like to be with the people. I like to be at the end of the line and see them, have the good stuff. And then also, the greatest in the kingdom of God is a servant of all, Jesus said. Jesus said that. So we want to serve one another. And it's so great to see the servants here at Calvary Chapel. I tell you, it builds people's faith when they see that. You don't have to say much as a servant. Some have been serving here for decades. You don't have to say much. Not on staff, just serving. Don't have to say much. It speaks volumes. And we know that the Bible says, have this attitude in yourself that was also in Christ Jesus. Although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God highly exalted him and gave him a name that is above every name in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. Amen. And what did he do? He humbled himself. That's what we're to do. Saul of Tarsus was really somebody, but then he changed his name to Paul. That means little, that means small. He didn't want to have a reputation, in the worldly kind of reputation. So he called himself Paul, small. But you know, in the scripture, he says, I am the less. I am the less Christian, apostle. And then finally he grew in the Lord, and he said, I am the least. I am the least of all the apostles, not even willing to be called an apostle. You see, the greater you get, the smaller you're going to see yourself. And I know the world hates that because they want to be, you know, up there. But Jesus is up there. And, you know, notice what happened when he humbled himself. God exalted him, you know, to the right hand of the throne of God. And he's going to exalt you as well, face to face with the Lord. And I think, you know, as we look at these last few verses, giving thanks and all, I think the greatest therapy, the greatest emotional, psychological, and stressful times, the greatest therapy you can have is to give thanks and praise to God. There was a book many years ago, Power in Prayer, Merlin Carruthers. And it got a little bad press, you know, in some of the Calvaries. No, you can't just praise your problems away. And I go, well, you could start there, can't you? Start praising the Lord, because the Bible says that. The Bible says that. You see, God is in charge of all that happens. He oversees every situation. So coming to him in praise and adoration, it puts him in his rightful place on the throne of our life and in control. So that's what happens. It gives us a mindset where we realize we don't need the pills. We don't need the bottle. We don't need that stuff. That's just temporary relief. But go to Jesus in praise and thanksgiving for permanent relief. Cure. Do you remember that commercial they had? How do you spell relief? Anybody old enough? I think that was like 40 years ago. How do you spell relief? And then they spelled out Rolaids. Well, I would say, how do you spell relief? I would spell it J-E-S-U-S, Jesus. That's how you spell relief. You see, he works all things together for good, for those who love him and are called according to his purposes. So notice, always giving thanks for all things. Not all things are good, but he says give thanks for all things, because he's going to work those out. Because that's spiritual training for us. Spiritual training. Paul was in prison when he wrote this. He was under Roman guard in prison. Trials and they're basically spiritual boot camp for us. Spiritual boot camp to discipline us to continually be in that state of praise and thanksgiving. I don't always feel that way, but I tell you, I get out in the water and my stand-up paddle to get some waves and start praising the Lord and reciting scripture, and I'll tell you, whatever issues are going on, you know, God's handling them. You see, it's positive attitude of praise. That's what he's saying. Do it, and you'll feel it. It doesn't say feel it and then do it. Do it and feel it. You see, praise and thanksgiving is the spiritual antidote for the devil's prompting us to criticize, condemn, and complain, and keep us in a state of bitterness and anger. That's what the enemy wants. You see, when you start praising the Lord, it totally turns that around. It takes the power away from the enemy. So the last thing here, to be subject ourselves to one another in love. You know, when you talk about that, it's like oil in the gears of machinery. Without the oil, that machine doesn't run very well. Or oil, an engine without oil is going to freeze up. Somebody told me, yeah, they knew they didn't have oil. They just kept running it, and all of a sudden smoke came up, and the thing just died. It froze. I, at one time, had to drive 300 miles. We were in this with our dogs, our Salukis. We were in a competition, and we were driving 300 miles, and my car kept running out of oil. And I kept having to pull over and put oil in it. gas stations, and then finally I went to an auto parts store and got a big thing of oil, put oil in it. I used up 40 quarts of oil, 40 quarts of oil all the way up there. And so I had to tow the car back, but then I got under the car to try to fix it, and I figured, well, it must be the rear main seal, because that's where the oil's leaking out. So I pulled the transmission out, put the rear main seal in it. Now, I'm a novice. I'm not a car mechanic. Put it in, it still leaked. I did it a second time. It still leaked. And I'm thinking, what's wrong with this? And I look up, and the oil filter, right up there where you screw it on and screw it off. I went up there, and I twisted it, and it was loose. It was the oil filter all along. It was the easiest thing. That's usually what I do. I work harder, not smarter, in a lot of ways. But in the Lord, I want to work smarter with Him. And that's it. Being subject to one another, because iron sharpens iron. One person sharpens the other. You see, and he who separates himself seeks his own way. If you're aloof and you're isolated, you're seeking your own way. Kind of that Lone Ranger mentality. Then you're resistant to correction. Don't want to be corrected. You're not subject to one another. And those Lone Ranger Christians, they stagnate, become prideful, and they remain in a perpetual state of infancy, stunted spiritual growth. But not so for those who are careful how they walk. Careful how they walk. They're just under, you might just say under the Lord, under the spout where the Holy Spirit comes out. Be careful. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Walk in His love. Walk in His grace. Just, not meandering through life, not taking a chance, but walking firm with the Lord. Let's stand, let's pray. Father, thank you so much, Lord, for your word. Great instruction for us to be careful how we walk. It's not a tightrope. Lord, you don't give us a tightrope. To whom the Lord sets free, they're free indeed. Lord, I'm free. I could say to one of the pastors, take over. I think I'm going to go surfing. I'm going to go surfing right after this service. The waves have come up, so you do it. I'm free to do that, but I wouldn't do that because I love to be with the people. I love to be with you, Lord. I love to teach. We've got great freedom, Lord, but not a freedom to stumble others, not a freedom to not do the will of God, not do your blueprint for our life. That's what we want to do. You've given us life and that more abundant. Why would we want to stray from that? So we thank you, Lord, for your word. And thank you for each and every person that has come this morning. Lord, and I would pray for those that maybe haven't made a commitment to Jesus Christ. They haven't opened their heart to you and ask you to come in to forgive their sin and to have a home in heaven. And Lord, this is the Kairos time. This is that perfect time that we've talked about. So if that's you, take this perfect time to open your heart to the Lord. I'm going to pray, and you can pray this prayer with me. You can say it silently, just simply mean it, or you can say it out loud if you like. But you're asking Christ to be your Lord and Savior. You're repenting of your sin, turning away from that. But you're asking Him to save you. So pray this prayer with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your sacrifice that you made on the cross for the sins of the world and for my sins. Lord, I turn from sin, I repent, and I turn to you for salvation. Lord, I open my heart that you might come in to be my Lord, my Savior, my God, and my friend. Lord, I pray that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit. God, give me a love for you, a love for your Bible, and a love for your people, and also a love to share my faith, that faith that's just in the embryo stage, just beginning, Lord. But I do pray that you just give me that joy that you promise and that new life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.